Good evening and welcome, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it's really good to have you here, family, friends, brothers and sisters of the congregation. What a privilege it is to gather, and I consider it a privilege to be able to bring a sermon at the baptism of one of my sons and other young people of the church. Praise God for that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to take a message from this chapter. Hebrews is such a rich book, to be certain. And the thoughts that I'm going to take from Hebrews chapter 6 are only going to be in part, not really plumbing the depth of what all was here, especially as it was being addressed to the Hebrews. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we'll pause for a moment and make some comments. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And we'll pause there and we'll pick up there. Just leave your Bibles open there. This evening, the meditation or the sermon that I have is entitled Beyond Baptism. And I'd like to consider that here in just a moment, but I'd like to stop and just consider baptism for a moment as well. We're not going to think past it yet. For a couple young men, we haven't got there quite yet. And so tonight, we meet tonight in the long tradition of the Christian church. And I just like that to soak in for a moment. I don't know what the upper room was like where the disciples and those who were with them were meeting that day of Pentecost. Don't know what it was like. But there was a number of sort of like what's here tonight in that room. There was an assembly going on there, and the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and it was of such note that thousands gathered to observe it. And it was in that that Peter stood up and he preached that sermon. And as he got to the end of that sermon, the people asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And hence the tradition continues a couple of thousand of years. And there's types and likenesses in the Old Testament. But it's upon that direction that we gather tonight, and I praise God for that, that we can be connected to that. I'd like to just consider that depth. And so we come together for the most important occasion for Jalen and my son, Eric. And it's a moment of rejoicing. It's a moment of commitment, as Brother Sonny brought out to us already tonight, a moment of commitment. But it's so much more than a moment, isn't it? This is a lifetime commitment that extends into the eternal. These young men both gave their hearts to the Lord a few months ago. And we've had a time of instruction. They've been receiving instruction regarding important doctrine, regarding doctrine of faith and obedience, and of course the principles of our faith, as this chapter brings out, of Jesus Christ in his place, of the choices that they're making. They've had an opportunity to ask and answer questions and have given testimony of their faith and good conscience towards God. Those are all things that happened. Those are all things that we heard. And it is a privilege to be in that place. They also both answered yes to their desire for water baptism and entrance into the body here at Altoona, and we rejoice in that. And this is a beginning, but it is also a continuation. These young men have already had some runtime in their Christian lives. They have already been making choices that align with the word. They have already been honoring their parents. They have already been honoring other authority in their lives. And 1 Peter 3:21 teaches us that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so tonight, this baptism is an answer, is their answer of a good conscience towards God before witnesses. And so we gather in this public assembly. And so Eric and Jalen are about to take part in, as we talk about the ordinances, a visible external ceremony that has been established by God and has deep spiritual meaning. And that's why it doesn't matter if the water is, the special water from the tap of Altoona, or whether it's from a deep well, or whether it's from a pond, does it? Because it's not about the water itself. It's about this moment. It's about obeying God's command. And it's about the proclamation that is made upon them. And it's about this spiritual work that takes place here. And so I've already been establishing some of the scope of this spiritual meaning. Faith in God and in the provisions of Christ. Receiving instructions and giving testimony of personal faith and experience in Christ. And so that's all that's happening here and has been taking place. It's a continuation of that. But this ceremony also looks past this moment. And that's what I see Paul doing here. I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews. That's what I see the writer of Hebrews doing here. And he was addressing it to a Hebrew church and a Hebrew people who had a host of things that they were processing. And we process some things differently, but we process many things the same as well. And so I think we can take from this opening here in these first two verses that the heart of God isn't just this moment and it's over, but it's about what is beyond this moment. And that is the journey that all of us as baptized believers are tonight. And this is a review for us, a refresher for us, a calling out to us as well. I'd like it to be that. Your Bibles are open here to Ephesians 6. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. As I already mentioned, the context here is this letter to the Hebrews. These are a people who had a rich heritage and experience with God, with the God of heaven and earth. It was with these people that God had called out to become a nation, a called out people. And through these people, God had promised a Savior. And somehow, most of them missed it. Somehow, they couldn't see the Messiah. And perhaps one of the things that blurred their ability to see was the law of God that had been established in the Old Testament. And these people continued to put their faith in works that had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you see the heart of the writer here as he opens the book of Hebrews. And the first thing that he focuses on is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And he goes on with those lofty thoughts, revealing to us who Jesus Christ is. And so we see that opening. He continues on in chapter 2 with the dominion of the world being given unto Christ and how that Christ is all in all and is in charge and is in responsibility of all things. He continues on that in chapter 3, just looking at the heading here, Christ is showed to be more worthy than Moses, someone who was lifted so high as a prophet in the old, most certainly. And here Christ is more worthy than Moses. And he continues on of entering into rest by faith. And we see that being lifted up, how Christ is our rest. And then he goes to the priesthood of Christ. And he talks about how the high priests were and who they were. And here's Jesus Christ. And he's above and beyond that. And so he lifts all of that up. And we get here to chapter 6. Well, right here at the end of chapter 5. He said, you know, there are things that I wish you could understand and that you could receive. But many of you, he says, are dull of hearing in verse 11. And for when you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And they were not able, they were still on milk and not able to handle strong meat and so on. And then he continues on. And so he was making a defense and explanation of Christ to some who didn't believe and to others who believed but were still entangled in works of the righteousness of the law and being critical of others who were growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he seems to be pushing back in that. And so we come here to chapter 6. And he says, therefore, having that sort of background, leaving the principles, leaving these very basics of knowledge, these principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. And he go on from the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, beyond baptism. And so this evening, my first point from these 12 verses is simply this: going beyond beginner's knowledge and the ceremony. That is Paul's cry here. He is encouraging the Hebrew believers, the Hebrews, to move on from the very basics of knowledge of salvation. No, we're never to forget our dependency upon Christ. We should never do that. We should never move on from a heart of repentance and of our need of faith in God. But you'll see here, he says, let us go on to perfection. But understanding a call to protection, a perfection, a call to production, a call to obedience and surrender, that is the evidence and proof of the disciple of Christ. That is what beyond baptism, I believe, means here. It's a call to go into that kind of productivity, into that kind of perfection. Adam Clark said that a better translation, of this phrase, let us go on unto perfection, would be, let us be carried on to this perfection. And he comments that God is ever ready by the power of his Spirit to carry us forward to every degree of light, life, and love necessary to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. So Eric and Jalen, this is a wonderful beginning. It is. But now go on. Now go on. These verses teach that we are to go on into perfection and be able to produce. Go beyond beginner's knowledge and this ceremony to living for Christ. Notice in We're going to look at the next couple of verses in verses 4 through 6. My second point of beyond baptism is the glorious opportunity and sober warning. And he goes on to say here in verses 4 through 6, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's a lot in those verses, and I don't feel like I can unpack all of that at all. But I would like to notice, first of all, these two. There's two things I'd like to notice. First of all, I want to notice the glorious opportunity. Did you see what he points out here? It is, so he says it in the negative, for it is impossible for those. And that impossible is taking you to verse 6. But then he talks about what these people have received, who were once enlightened. There's a desire for truth and knowledge and understanding. The world has it. And there's a promise here of enlightenment, of revelation, of understanding, tasting of the heavenly gift. That's the goodness of God being ministered into our hearts. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. One of the things that we recognize in baptism is that there is a pouring out. There is a gifting that's given in baptism. We believe that. We believe that by faith, that there is a measure that is given. Also, he continues on, tasting the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You see, this thing of going on to perfection is being able to actually receive a power that allows us to rise above the baser, the lower levels of this world. No, we haven't attained to perfection, and we see failure in our life, and we see choices that we repent of and that we're sorry of, but we also understand something about power. We also understanding something about the ability to live above sin. Tasted the powers of the world to come. Tasted the good word of God. And so we have received those things. I want us to be encouraged in what we receive and have received in the Christian life. Young people, young ladies, young men, the world's glitter and its appeal is real. It's a real thing. Brother Keith pointed that out to us this morning in his devotional. There's a real pull. It's a real thing. Yes, you can reach out for it. You can reach out for it. You perhaps have reached out for it. But I promise it will leave you empty-handed and empty-hearted. It'll do that every time. But look at these promises. Look at this enlightenment. Look at this gift. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. Enlightened. Tasting the heavenly gift. And powers of the world to come. I don't understand what all is there. But notice the warning. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I'm not sure what all is meant there other than to receive that simple, profound, and yet profound warning. If you or I have received Christ and trusted in him for salvation, but then turn and reject him, as Jesus' own people rejected him. You see, these Hebrews, and I believe that Paul is connecting to these principles and truths that were up here, these very basic things that established the Christian faith. But there was many of the Hebrews who had rejected that. And that is how Jesus ended up on the cross. They put him to an open shame. And this evening, there's a warning here. And the warning is, it is impossible for those of us who have tasted of the good fruits of salvation and the work of Christ in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit and have gotten a little glimpse of the world to come. If we turn and reject all of that, all of it, and we say, I'm not sure what all we say, there isn't really a way for us to come back. And I remember a friend of mine who had turned his back on Christ. And he was going, beyond. See, he was going beyond backsliding. He had been backsliding for a while, but he had just grown cold on all things relating to faith. And a year or two into that journey, one of his friends said to him, "Why don't you come to our revival meetings?" And he had no intentions to go to those revival meetings an hour from his house. But as he was thinking about it, he began to come to a realization that he no longer was even experiencing the convicting Spirit of God in his life. There was a deadness there and a coldness there, and suddenly he became very fearful. And he said, "Did I just end up right here? Is it over for me? Is it even possible for me to return?" And he told the Lord, "I will go. And if you call me, I will come back." And that's exactly what happened. And praise God for that. But that might be an example, a little bit of an example of what was going on here, of what's being described here. And so let's protect our faith. Let's remain open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's remain soft towards God and the perfecting call upon our lives. If we do this, we will never be in this terrible position, even though we are still in this weak and failing flesh. Let's remain open to God and his work in our lives. So there's a glorious opportunity and a sober warning here in these verses. And so let's continue on my third point here tonight. We see in these verses 7 through 10, good fruit is the perfection that God is looking for. There's a certain fear that still does exist in this society. I think it's becoming more less common, but a fear of standing before God and what does God want. Tonight, he makes it clear what he wants. And here we see it. Good fruit is the perfection that God's looking for. So he continues on in verse 7 here, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." But beloved, and you'll notice this sort of change, because these verses are, there's judgment in here, and we'll note that just a little bit more here in a moment, but then you'll notice that he sort of changes, "But beloved," Paul, the writer says, "but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." There's these warnings. I've been warning you. There's going to be blessing in verse 7 of these fruits that come forth. There is cursing and burning in verse 8 where there's just thorns and briars coming up. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is faithfully raining blessing and grace upon those who have placed their trust in him. God is doing that. And God's blessing is upon fruitfulness. God is looking for fruit. There's things that are coming up in your life. And either they are the thorns and the briars, or they are these fruits that God is looking for and that he is blessing. But you'll notice there in verse 8, there's a different kind of fruitfulness, if you can call it that, that God's judgment is upon. When we pursue our flesh and the selfishness and filthiness that naturally comes from that flesh, God will judge that. He will reject it, it says here, and it is, whose end is to be burned. So the question that, as we think about beyond baptism, what is our life producing? Young men, what is your life going to produce? Is it going to be described as these thorns and briars? Or is it going to be herbs that are valuable, that are nurturing, that feed others? And you'll see that here as he continues on. He says, you know, I've been giving these warning, but beloved, I'm convinced of better things of you. I've actually seen it, and I want to bless you all as well. He says, God's not unrighteous. Forget your labor of work and love. What are these fruits? What are these herbs? Well, he sort of describes it here. Your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's that simple. Works that accompany salvation, he says in verse 9. And so Paul softens his challenge and blesses and encourages the things that accompany salvation. Labors or toils of love. It's just about as simple as that. And that's how we can understand where Jesus said, you know, the greatest two commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And that neighbor may be the person that lives next door to you. That neighbor may be the brother or sister on the bench beside you here tonight. That neighbor may be the person you meet out here on the road. It just may be all of those moments. And what kind of fruit is coming up in our lives? Good fruit is a perfection that God is looking for. What a simple but profound measure of our salvation. It's really not that complicated. And finally, my fourth point in the last couple of verses here, in verses 11 and 12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Anybody have problems with the laziness, sluggishness? You know, there's a certain amount of laziness in all of us. I see some of you as being very hard workers, but you know when we get slothful, you know when we get lazy, it's when it cuts the deepest. We just really don't want to do that hard work. We don't really want to do that service. We don't really want to love that person. We don't really want to be patient with that person. That word slothfulness means laziness, sluggish. And to be diligent, as you see it in verse 11, is to be earnest and to make haste. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a quote that I'd come across, and I need to go find it again verbatim, but the thought was this. It was by one of the great teachers or evangelists of the past couple centuries, and he made this statement: these are not lazy endeavors that bring men to the gospel, but rather hearts that are on fire to serve their fellow men. And how true that is. It's not lazy endeavors. And so many times we just don't want to do that hard work. We don't want to do that hard work. But Paul's calling us to that. The writer here is calling us to that. To show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. There's both a challenge and a promise in these verses. You want to know that you're a child of the King? You want to experience his presence, his assurance, and hope unto the end? You want that? Yes, we do want that. How do we do that? Well, verse 12, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Follow the godly example, young men. Follow the godly example and pattern of those who've gone on before. And serve your brothers and sisters in the church and those beyond. Do it in earnest and in diligent service. And in a faith that works by love, Scripture tells us. And in so doing, we can experience the assurance and hope that we desire. Each one of us desires that assurance and hope, that lively hope that Peter tells us about. How do we get there? We do it through earnest and diligent service to our God and to our brothers and sisters. We see that here in this verse, in verse 12. And so tonight the call is upon us. The call is upon all of us, and the call will be upon you young men shortly. Beyond baptism, what will it be? Beyond this moment, what will it be? Brothers and sisters and beloved, as the writer here writes, I am also persuaded of good things of you. We had an older visiting brother here from out of the area, first time he was here to preach this morning, and he wanted to commend this church, and I praise God for that. He wanted to commend these fruits that we see being described here, and I praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, I am persuaded of good things of you and things that accomplish salvation because I see them in this assembly. Young men, shortly we will welcome you officially into this assembly by water baptism. There are many here that you can follow after, as these verses teach. And to all of us, we carry the solemn responsibility of being an example of the believer. And so may God help us. May God bless this work, and may his blessing be upon this congregation.